Father, thank you for these people that we got here this morning, that I am not in a room all by myself. Would you pray for those who are on vacation, spending some time away, that you would be with them, protect them, help them to worship you wherever they are. But be with us now as we kind of look at a difficult subject as we continue with Providence. And I knew there was something I forgot to do. And so help us to know you better and trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to take care of that door before I forget again. There, I'll save our sanity. No more clump. Clump. I have kids. I have a shred that I'm trying to maintain. Even though Brian's not here, you guys can point him to the beginning of this thing. He was asking about basically sin and responsibility. And at some point, I think again, no, we already dealt with it, the idea that God is not the author of evil. But as fallen people, our hearts are busy places, okay? And so there are, even before you're a Christian, because people are totally depraved doesn't mean they're only thinking bad things. So let's pretend for a moment this person has some good desires, but also has some bad desires. And sometimes there might be lots of bad desires within the heart. But the heart's a busy place, okay? And we know that generally speaking, people will choose that which they want most. Yeah. Yes. Okay. Yeah. At the moment. Well, we're getting there. We're getting there. So yes, there's the missing pages are back there. Good, because I don't know which page you got. Okay. This is an interlude. Yeah, this is an interlude. This kind of builds on some depth in answering the question of the person who's not here, but I want to answer it before I forget it. Okay, so you know, at the moment, you know, I can want a number of things at the same time. Okay, both good and bad, and eventually one of them wins. Okay, you know, the will is, as Jonathan Edwards said, the mind choosing. And the mind will choose that which it wants most. Okay? And sometimes that is just the end of conflict. And so, you know, I'm sure those of us who have been married have been in that place where, you know, at some point you turn the corner and ending this thing is more important than getting my way. Hopefully you arrive there early as opposed to late. But, you know, we all sort of have those things, and that's enough I'll say about that. So anyway, but we're not the only person involved sort of in this, okay? Left to ourselves, we will sin at least occasionally, because sometimes we want bad things. Or even good things for wrong reasons. But in the midst of this, there's also God. And we'll just put the cloud there representing God. And God makes decisions too that affect our decision. And God can decide to provide grace. Okay? What we would call restraining grace. And so under the common operations of the Holy Spirit for all human beings, there would be what we call, you know, under common grace, restraining grace. And so, therefore, unsaved people are not as bad as they possibly could be. Okay, not everyone is walking around, and we'll throw out the name Adolf Hitler. Okay, not everyone is currently plotting plans to eliminate all the people they find inferior to themselves. All right, because God provides restraining grace. And sometimes, even for non-Christians, sometimes, you know, God may provide grace to do something that's civil, we'll call civic righteousness. It's not pleasing in the sight of God, ultimately, in terms of gaining them any merit before God, but it is a good thing in terms of, for, you know, community life. And so, God can choose to grant or withhold this common grace so that it interacts with the desires of people's hearts, so that they are still freely choosing that which they do. Yet God is not the author of sin. God's not making them sin. Okay, he's just, in this instance, withholding. I should put this up here as well. Withhold. So there are times God's going to withhold restraining grace so the bad desires in our hearts are not restrained and they come to fruition in sinful choices. Okay? God is not the author. He didn't put the sinful desires in our hearts, but he granted permission, so to speak, for them to be expressed and acted upon. Is that remotely helpful to anybody?
You say it's sort of like curfew. You will be home by 10 o'clock.
Yeah.
You know, or, you know, you can come home whenever you want. And get different results.
With different children.
Well, but yeah. the same, you know, yeah. But they're staying out later and later, they're probably going to get into more trouble.
Oh, okay, yeah. Yeah, but this is not the law. Okay, I mean the law would exist, and that's what determines whether something is good or bad in terms of the desires. But God works unseen to withhold or provide, even for the non-Christian, restraining grace, such that they are freely choosing to do certain things. God is not making them. And that was sort of Brian's, you weren't here. Brian was sort of feeling almost like God made us puppets, kind of thing. But we're freely choosing these things. And this is part of the mystery of, how God works providence out. So the Westminster Confession is really trying to guard, human freedom and responsibility, but also guarding the sovereignty of God. And how we stick those things, or understand those things together, people try in different ways. And this is the way that traditional historic Reform theology has understood this. And we call it compatibilism. So God is not making this person do something wrong, nor is he making them do something right. But God works in the heart so that the person freely chooses that which is right or wrong, if that makes any sense. Hopefully it does. Any questions on that before we move on? I don't want to spend too much time on this. Okay, because there's a degree to which this is speculative. Okay, because the scriptural data is what's pointing us here. This is sort of the what I think would be the good and necessary consequence of the scriptural data, because the scriptural data does speak of us being under the sovereignty of God. God's in control of all things, even the lot that's cast, but also the reality of human responsibility. And so this is I think a very good attempt. A very accurate attempt to understand these things together. It's when we don't try to understand these things together that we get into all kinds of weird wackiness, in my estimation, anyway. And people disagree with me, and that's okay. So, all right.
Would it be fair to say that this is the best description of all of the data that we have?
I think so, but not everyone agrees with me.
Scripture finds it sufficient to call it a mystery. Why can't we?
That's my question. Yeah.
Oh, wow. Sorry, didn't mean to stir the pot there.
Oh,
well, it's okay to live in that tension and to find it to be a mystery.
But obviously there was an issue to which they're trying to provide an answer.
Yeah.
Yes.
Right.
For instance, I just started a book, reading a book, and it's called Calvin on the Secret Providence of God. And a former associate of Calvin's, who was booted out of Geneva because he sinned greatly, booted not by Calvin, booted by the city council. People always think Calvin was like this ruler of Geneva. He was not the ruler of Geneva. He was under the authority of the city council, because they had a warped understanding of church and state. Then this guy would write these anonymous or under pseudonyms, pen names, these things to really kind of goad Calvin. And one of them was on Providence. And he was accusing essentially Calvin of trying to, you know, make us into puppets and make God the author of sin in Calvin's theology. And so a lot of this is because people accuse us of certain things, we want to try to explain what we mean by it and to defend other aspects of what Scripture says. You know, God is holy, God is good, God is righteous. And so any theology that leads us into making him the author and responsible for my sin is erroneous. But any view of theology, and there are many that exalt the human will, are also erroneous and need. And so we've got to fight the battle on both sides. And so while I would be perfectly content to chalk it up to mystery, These battles occur, and you've got to somehow define what you mean by it as best as you can. Anyway.
Well, and then you're trying to reconcile this line of thought with verses like where it says that God actively hardened Pharaoh's heart.
Mm-hmm.
With regards to letting the Israelites go, you know, that wasn't just Pharaoh's bad desires; it was God actually reinforcing those bad desires. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, it's interesting because in Exodus it talks both about Pharaoh hardening his heart and God hardening Pharaoh's heart. And, you know, what Pharaoh wanted to do was keep the Israelites as slaves. That's what he wanted to do. And that's what God God would continually withhold grace, restraining grace, so that he kept changing his mind back. Once the bad circumstances got lifted, he'd go, oh, yeah, no, they're staying. And so, you know, both God and Pharaoh were hardening Pharaoh's heart. But God didn't put the evil desire to enslave the Israelites into Pharaoh's heart. It was there because Pharaoh was a wicked man. Now, God ordained that he would be a wicked man, but God did not, you know, say, oh, here's a perfectly kind Pharaoh. Let's put this evil thing in his heart that's not there. That's not what God did. So,
I think the big mystery, or one of the big mysteries, exists in the tension between the fact that God ordains everything.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's his thing, right here.
We'll never understand that.
Never completely, correct. Yeah. But I often have people accusing me or, you know, Reformed theology of holding to certain things, and no, we don't believe that. Yet these accusations continue. Yeah, just turn on the news, and it's a similar sort of thing. It's crazy out there. All right, let's move on. We do have larger catechism question 19, which is not up here yet, or not up here. What is God's providence toward the angels? God, by his providence, permitted some of the angels, willfully and irrevocably, to fall into sin and damnation, limiting and ordering that and all of their sins to his own glory, and established the rest in holiness and happiness, employing them all at his pleasure in the administrations of his power, mercy, and justice. So, I shouldn't be here. I should be there. Paragraph 4. The almighty power, unsearchable wisdom, and infinite goodness of God so manifest themselves in his providence that it extends itself even to the first fall and all other sins of angels and men, and that not by a bare permission, but such as hath joined it with it a most wise and holy bounding, and otherwise ordering and governing of them, and a manifold dispensation to his own holy ends, yet so as the sinfulness thereof proceeds only from the creature, and not from God, who, being most holy and righteous, neither is nor can be the author or approver of sin. And I guess maybe I should have held all that for a few more moments. Forgot where I was. So God's providence extends even to the fall of men and angels. So that's within the sovereignty of God. Had he not ordained it, it wouldn't have happened. But then again, let's remember, it's not as though he made them fall. It's like, I want to be perfectly righteous, and God says, no, tosses you off the cliff. That's not what happened. Same thing with the angels. God had a purpose in the fall of Adam and the rebellion of the angels. Shockingly, it says this is not by bare permission, you know, as though God, well, you know, if your heart is set on this sin thing, I'll let you do it. And this was really one of the fights that Calvin was having with that associate of his in the book I'm reading. That idea of not by bare permission. Yes? Oh, which what does it say?
And all their what?
Sins.
Oh.
Yeah. All their sins. And so it's more than God reluctantly doing, but he actually has a plan in mind with regard to the sins of men and angels, the particular sins, not just the general sinfulness of men and angels. Okay? It is part of his ordering and governing of his creatures. But it's interesting here as well, just that idea of the powerful bounding. Imagine how much worse it could be if God didn't limit the sin people commit. Imagine if there was no restraining grace and people acted upon those strong desires that they often have without God restraining those strong desires for sin that they often have. Yeah. It quickly turns into Lord of the Flies. Okay? Because one of those things that restrains sin is society. And so William Goldman's famous book talks about taking these proper English schoolboys, stranding them on a desert island, and what would eventually happen as they, as basically pride takes over, is no longer restrained by the use of society and all of that. And pride takes over and sin breaks out left and right, and you have kids killing each other. Okay? You see that kind of crazy stuff whenever there's a natural disaster. We see it in Houston. There's some people who their better nature shows, and they're rescuing people who are stranded. They're utilizing their boats to go help other people. But there's also the people who are saying, this is my chance to steal crap. So they go, they steal, they break in, they get all the guns that they want, and everything else that hasn't been destroyed by the floodwaters. And so we see that. Imagine how much worse it could be. But God bounds, he has boundaries on the sins of angels and men. While they intend to commit evil, God has his own holy ends and purposes in view as he orders and ordains these things in providence. For example, famous example in scripture, Joseph. His brothers wanted to kill him. Thankfully, they were restrained. God restrained that particular sinful desire. But there was another sinful desire right there, because our hearts are filled with them at times, and that was, they still wanted him gone, but let's just sell him into slavery and make some money. So their motivation was greed and hatred for Joseph. They intended evil for him, but God, as we see in Genesis 50, intended good, the saving of many lives, through this hardship that Joseph experienced. And so God willed it just as much as his brothers willed it, but God's reasons for doing it were very different. His intentions were holy, theirs were unholy. So that's what we call the doctrine of concurrence, more than two parties willing the same action, but for different reasons. God is, you know, again, that idea of foreknowledge, okay? God is not simply making the best out of a bad situation that Joseph's brothers put Joseph in, but God is in a sense, the one who has ordained that they put him there. Okay? But he ordains it for good, not to destroy Joseph, but to remake Joseph, because Joseph was fairly arrogant. Okay, but also to save these wicked men who want to kill their brother. He's going to be the means of their earthly deliverance from the famine a few decades later. So the sinfulness proceeds, as this says, from the creature, not the creator. Therefore, he is not the author of sin. He does ordain sin in the light of the character of the creature. He does not put those sinful desires there. Okay. While he ordains our sin for holy purposes, he does not approve of our sin in any way. And so one of the things I didn't put in there, what we commonly do, touched on this briefly, I think, in the eternal decrees, but we talk about the will of God. This was the problem for Calvin's former associate, Castillo, I think was his name. He kind of lumped it all into one, and Calvin said, no. We have to distinguish things, okay? There is what sometimes is called will of command. Okay? What God commands. Okay? But there's also this idea of will of decree. secret providence of God, in essence, that comes to light as time unfolds, which sometimes agrees with the will of command. Sometimes God has decreed that he provides grace so that I obey his commands, and sometimes it is contrary to his commands, as God restrains, withholds grace so that I act on one of my sinful desires. Okay? If we flatten this into just the will of God, we become very confused. We end up with a God who wants things and never has them. And so we have a very frustrated, impotent sort of God if we collapse those two ideas into just the will of God. So,
what's the difference between command and decree?
This is like God's eternal decrees. What will actually happen?
Okay.
Whereas this is our responsibility before God.
Okay. It's like God saying, "Thou shalt not kill."
Mm-hmm. Yes, he's going to be murdered.
So we have both of those things existing.
Yes. And, you know, that's a good example. But also, you know, not just the death of Jesus, but we'll include that. But our hatred falls under a violation of the command, and yet it can be something that is decreed. Fighting. Whoops. Yeah, let's do that. Unjust war.
I pull a lot of this back to being a parent because there's such an analogy between it. It's like you tell your kids, you know, you have to have your homework done the night before, and left to their own devices, a lot of times they will blow it off. And there's a time where you need to let them not get their homework done, so they go next day, they don't have it done, there's consequences, they don't get to go on the cool trip because they didn't get the grade or something. So you have your rules, the commands, if you will, but then you also know that left to their own devices, if you remove that restraint, their true nature will come out. They'll be, you know, caught up in whatever, they'll be selfish,
yes.
And there will be consequences. So I gotta say that.
Yes, as a parent, that there are times when your will of decree is that they experience the consequences of their action as opposed to other consequences that maybe you impose to restrain their sinful tendencies. So, sorry, I get weird ringing in my ear suddenly. All right, for instance, we see... No. I wouldn't say it. Because this goes back to God's character. This is who he is and who we, as made in God's image, are intended to be. And part of the will of decree is the revelation of how far away we are, how messed up we are. Because ultimately, I think it gets back to this, because we're sinners, still, we are prone towards pride, we are prone towards self-deception, we are prone towards minimizing our need for Jesus Christ, and so some of our sin is ordained by God so that we remember just how precarious our situation is. So please remember that, honey, next time I do something really stupid. but that's part of the reality. No, not that it was, no. but how precarious our situation is. That apart from the restraining grace of God, we would do far more bad things because those bad things are already inside us. The seed of every sin is in your heart. And I hope you didn't just say, well, not such and such a sin. Heck yeah! In the right conditions, you would do anything.
They have shown that in psychological experiments over and over again.
Yes.
The electric shock one, I think, is one of the interesting ones that come in World War II.
Mm-hmm.
And they found that basically people with a tiny little bit of authority over them, this all volunteer, well, actually, you know, most people will go and administer what they think is electric shocks to somebody else to the point of death.
Mm-hmm.
They had to stop the experiments because the people that were realized how truly evil they were, they couldn't handle it. They needed lots and lots of counseling because they realized that with a guy with a clipboard and a lab coat telling them, no, just go ahead and continue, the responsibility would be on me, they would keep increasing the joltage every time the Confederate in a different room made a mistake until all the way up, and people couldn't handle that. But they did. I mean, they've shown it. But unfortunately, we don't. There's so little active research in this area, and everyone keeps going back to think, "Oh, well, that was back then. We'd never do that now."
Yeah.
And we keep seeing these base nature coming out in the right conditions.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but most days we don't have those conditions.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have a hurricane here.
Yes. It's amazing what happens. You know. Many of the guards in the death camps, they were not committed Nazis. They were not anti-Semitic. They were just doing what they were told. Doesn't mean it was right. But it's easy just to, you know, you will do, in the right conditions, you would do almost anything. And we like to pretend that we wouldn't. And apart from the grace of God, we would. Yes.
In our own righteousness, our own desire to be God, to be self-righteous in and of ourselves.
Yeah.
Or we have to believe, we're driven to believe that about ourselves.
Mm-hmm. And as a result, we are very judgmental people in general. Just judgmental about different things, you know. Other people's sins, we're very judgmental of our sins. Hey, you got to be merciful to me. But this is how sin functions within the human heart. James 1.
I'm still confused.
Okay.
If God performs the work of regeneration, changing our hearts, is there truly a change, or is he simply turning the squelch knob down and still has the ability to turn it up and down as part of the decree?
Mm-hmm.
I know we're getting analogy hung up here, but arguments tend to run around in a circle.
Mm-hmm.
Something ain't ringing here with me.
Okay.
Is it before regeneration, anything you do that is good is tainted with sin because you're not really doing it for God's glory, you're not doing it for righteous reasons, you're really doing it for selfish reasons or because society,
right,
or, you know, there's other pressures. So you might do something that looks good, but it's truly not good because,
right,
your intentions are bad.
Got that one.
When you're regenerated, now you are capable of both sinful actions and good actions. You can do good actions for the right motives, for the glory of God.
Whereas before you couldn't.
Yeah.
So that's the thing is, there is a change in your heart such that you now, because you no longer hate God, you can do things for His glory.
Okay.
Yeah. So regeneration, just as we talk about total depravity, Thomas Boston in The Fourfold State of Man talks about the totality of regeneration. And when I first was starting to read that, I was like, that's not true. Well, yeah, it's true. But in every aspect of who we are is regenerated, but it is not perfectly regenerated. That awaits glorification. And so that idea of the yeast working itself through the dough, I think, is an important one. But in this life, our confessions still talk about the reality of, because of Scripture talks about this, we sin every day in thought, word, and deed, and we don't make very much progress, all things considered. As it says in James 2, that we all sin in many ways. Therefore, we shouldn't presume to be teachers, because we sin in many ways. And sin which so easily entangles, as it talks about in Hebrews 12. So, there are Christians who do very bad things, and we'll get to this again more when we talk about sanctification and assurance. Those are two places it really pops up. But there are, I've erased my thing, now there are better desires that are within our hearts. Desires now suddenly for the glory of God. And so, as it kind of talks about in Galatians 5, now there's this warring between the spirit and the flesh that wasn't there before. Before it was, if there was any warring, it was mostly along the lines of what will happen if I get caught. What will people think of me? What will my mom and dad do to me? Or the police? Or whatever. So it was more about the consequences, not about the glory of God. So a civic sort of righteousness, which is a necessary thing. James 1, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So, even though God is in charge of your circumstance, the temptation, as it goes on here further, is within you. Okay? The problem is your heart interacting with your circumstances. The problem is not God, holding out something that you really, really like. Do you want some Pringles? God is not tempting us in that way. Back to Forrest Gump a little bit. Don't build on that too much, dear. Not every sin I bring up are my sins, but you know. I know he likes carbohydrates.
Oh, yes.
You know, I could have gone to roasted peanuts for Matt, you know. That's his crack. So, stupid he is, a stupid does. And I kind of played on that with sinner is, a sinner does. So, anyway, thought I'd have a little fun at Forrest Gump's expense. Paragraph 5.
I wonder if I might ask what the second and third blanks of those,
I don't know,
games are.
Purpose
and the fall of Adam, okay?
Yep.
Part of his ordinary
ordering.
Ordering.
Yep.
Ordinary ordering.
Okay. Yeah. Only because the confession stuttered.
Thank you.
You're welcome. All right. The most wise, righteous, and gracious God doth oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own hearts to chastise them for their former sins, to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts, that they may be humbled. See, I got ahead of myself again. And to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin and for sundry other just and holy ends. So this is a very important paragraph. Remember, this is talking about his own children. This is talking about the elect, okay, who have already been justified and adopted, sealed with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's the context, the explicit context of this whole paragraph. This is not talking about them people out there. This is talking about you people in here, okay, in the church. We enter this difficult territory as the confession explains how God ordains, or why God ordains, the sin of saints. Or I should say the sins of saints, because they are many in a variety of ways. There are times, oftentimes, sadly, when God leaves us to manifold temptations and corruptions. And so, again, the idea is not him holding out those roasted peanuts in front of Matt, but instead it's God withdrawing his own presence and Matt starting to think about, I have a hankering for them peanuts. Of course, there's nothing wrong with having peanuts unless... Yes, unless it's an inordinate amount of peanuts. or he steals someone else's peanuts. I don't have my own peanuts. That's where it's nice, where Matt doesn't go to a job and he could steal some from his workmate's cubicle. There is no such cubicle for him to steal peanuts, but he could steal from his wife, I suppose. I know this money's already been allotted to something else, but I'm going to give in to my hankering for those peanuts and go buy a whole bunch at Costco. The sin is already in our hearts. He simply withholds some measure of grace in order to reveal it to us. There's a lot more going on in your hearts than you realize. Some of it is just like below the surfacey stuff, and you don't realize these sinful desires that are fleeting. Yes, leaves. One purpose that is here is to chastise us because he loves us and wants us to experience the misery so that we won't do it again. Okay? Similar to what Eric talked about not nagging your children about their schoolwork so they will experience the reality of a D and not going on the field trip, and then starting to develop internal monitors upon their actions, which is what all parents should want, their children to be able to internalize these things as opposed to always needing someone to nag them. And my golly, that is a hard process. I hate this process. Another purpose that is put out here is to help us see the power and deceitfulness of our corruption. We have... Still, because we regeneration is not perfect, we still have a great tendency to deceive ourselves about what we are and what we want and all that stuff. He also humbles us by our inability to prevail over particular sins. Be merciful to the addicts in your midst. Okay? It's only by the grace of God that you're not one.
I'm more righteous than that.
but sometimes we act like there's a moral defect in them that's not present in us. um,
it's just because we're addicted to something else.
A more socially acceptable thing. Yes.
Yeah. Totally
yeah. Well, how many of you are addicted to coffee? My wife is the only one willing to raise her hand. Oh, Amy did. Okay. Oh, I didn't. Okay. Yes, mine is tea. My caffeine delivery system is typically tea, but usually one a day. So I got that righteousness right there. It is good.
The thing is, though, Matt, the same amount of tea, so he just dilutes his tea.
What?
You don't have a large mug with a lot of tea in it. You have
maybe he lets it steep longer.
The bag is still in there.
Amen, brother.
No, 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 I don't do that. No, 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 no. You guys just are creating sins for me.
I'm giving you ideas.
No, I don't want those ideas. I'm not that cheap. He wants us to grow in part in our dependence upon him by revealing the depths of our self-reliance, which is another word for pride. I don't know why I did that like this was Parks and Rec. with those crazy siblings that I despise, actually. I want them to be run over by a truck. But, yeah, he reveals our pride. Welcome to our sermon in an hour and a half. God has wise, good, and holy purposes in ordaining the sin of believers, and that is our sanctification. Funny, it's very counterintuitive that our sanctification is actually moved forward at times by the ordination of sin, the ordaining of sin. Because you would not seek to actually be devoted to God if you were not struggling with sin. Deuteronomy 8. What is told would happen when they entered into the land and all was easy? They're going to forget God. If you did not experience temptation, you would forget God. That is one of the realities of who we are. And so that we don't forget God, God lets you experience some of the troubles of your heart. Instead of hiding it all from you and restraining it all secretly. Truth keeps you humble, saved and set free. Romans 8, for we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And so God's promise here is clear and it's inclusive. God works all things together for good, not just good things together for good. Okay? All things are not good. All things would include our sins as well as the times that we are sinned against. So when I sin against you, honey, it's because God is trying to work good. No, I'm not going to hide behind that. I'm just playing. That's what a sinful heart does, though.
But also, you know, when it says all things together for good, you know,
mm-hmm.
you know, that good just doesn't mean, you know, happy, comfortable things. It's for our, really, it's for God's glory.
Yeah.
Good
well,
is God's glory. So it might mean that you go through troubles and trials and look at this and you're like, this isn't good, but it's for our ultimate good, really God's glory.
What is the good that is outlined in the very next verse? Anyone by memory know?
Well,
8:29. For those God foreknew, yes. That Christ might be the firstborn, to conform to the likeness of Christ, that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. That is the good. Right. The good is not my material prosperity. The good is not that I have a bigger, nicer home or a car or the fishing boat. Or yesterday I drove by and saw a couple of wave runners and said, man, I miss those things. That's not the good that God has in mind for me.
We have those here. They're called ATVs.
It hurts a lot more when you fall off. Well, presumably I wouldn't then either because I got a life vest on. But the good God has in mind for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, that's his purpose right there, to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And he will use whatever means, just like a parent. If you have more than one kid, you don't treat them all alike. If you do, you're dummy. Because they're all different. What motivates one will not motivate the other one. See, God's trying to draw forth creativity, the creativity of the image of God within you by giving you very different children. So you have to, there's basic principles of parenting that stay the same, but the tactics are going to be different for your children because what motivates them is different. What demotivates them is different. What they value is different. And so how you parent them necessarily has to be different. So most of us probably when we were teenagers always felt, you treat them differently than you treat me. Yes, because you're a different human being. And God does the same thing. I remember as a young Christian, why is my life so hard? All the girls like Ken. Ken's got a great job. Or, you know, he treats each of us differently because the way in which we're growing to grow is different because we are different. And so we'll each have different struggles because our hearts are different. I've taken far too long on this lesson today. I thought I would be done with this thing today. Oh, we are. It's very good stuff. God has a good purpose in mind, ultimately, and sin's impact in the lives of his people. Now, that is not obvious at times. When we have been sinned against gravely. Okay? If you've been robbed and beaten, it's hard to see. And you may never see this side. If you have been sexually assaulted, it's hard to see how God has a good purpose in that. But there is the reality of we walk by faith, not by sight. We have to trust in the character of God as he has revealed himself in the scriptures so that even though it's not obvious to us what that good purpose is, that God actually has a good purpose. That's an act of faith. Because God doesn't tell us. Job never knew. That is situation normal. Okay? Not that God says, consider my servant Steve. Okay? But that I often don't know why I'm suffering the way I'm suffering. So there are things that I've experienced, and it's just sort of, I really wish that wouldn't have happened, but I don't know why it happened. Yeah.
But I found myself probably more than anything else going, why did it take me so long to learn this?
Mm-hmm.
I had learned this way back.
Yes.
Yes. But now I had to take the long road.
And most of us do. We take the long, hard road. Children don't listen to their parents. From the mistakes of their parents, they want to go and make that same mistake, it seems, and suffer similar consequences instead of learning from another's experience. It's what we do.
We don't think about the times we make the right decision,
because
that's just
normal. Yeah, it is. Regret and suffering has a lot to do with that, yeah. I'm trying to make a decision here. Oh, my decision is basically made for me. the bounds of time have crept in on us again. Sproul notes, the fact that evil exists in a universe governed by a perfectly holy God must mean that he has good purposes in mind. Okay? You want to go to the fiction that God doesn't govern the universe. Let's think about that for a second. What if God does not govern this universe? What does that mean? Since we have not enough time to go to a new subject, but enough time to play with this for a little bit. Hopefully that won't fall like the rest of them have. What does that say about the evil that befalls you, or the evil that you do?
Well, that means it's like random, you have no control.
Well, I certainly still, whether God is sovereign or not, I still have no control. But
we do have a certain amount of influence. There is common grace, and if you lock your doors and, you know, those type of things, less happens to you.
Mm-hmm. And I had a conversation with someone once, and I don't think it went well. And I don't know why I keep playing this conversation over. It's been years, a few years now. And it had to do with men and women and assault. And if I could go back, what I would say is the sin rests fully in the man. Okay? The problem is his heart, his desire, okay? But which victim that he's able to take rests in part, not in whole, but in part by choices of women. You know, if you're out at 3 a.m, if you make unwise choices, you place yourself in unsafe places with unsafe people. It's not your fault this person did sin. Okay? This is very tough to talk about, because then it makes it sound like blaming the woman. I don't want to blame the woman. But what I want is, I want women to be wise and responsible, so that they're not taken advantage of by wicked men. So there's a struggle there that exists. And so there is some measure of influence Okay. If I don't go to a party with strange men, there's a much smaller chance that someone will slip a Mickey in my drink without my being aware of it. And there was a video a couple years ago, a guy showed just how easy it is to distract a woman, slip something in her drink. And he did it. And then he told her about it. It was actually like just a sugar pill that he would put in her drink, and he'd buy her another drink. But it's just to show her, that's how easy it is for someone to get you. And then you look like you're drunk, and they take you off somewhere and take advantage of you. So you have an influence with your decisions, but it's not full, okay? You don't have control, but you have a measure of influence, okay? And that I think that is a very important distinction to make, because a woman can do all the right things. For instance, to build on the same example, a woman can do all the right things and still be a victim of a wicked man. Okay, I'm not trying to judge victims at all. I'm trying to protect people by the utilization of wisdom. There's a difference, however subtle. So it's now 5 after. But life is random, and then eventually you get into despair. There's no hope. There's no, it's just, when life is chaotic and random, despair. And so then everything becomes about power. Why do you see these protests on the streets? Power. People who think they're either losing power or have not had power and now want to gain it. Those are two big motivators, and that's what we see. You know, I'm not justifying the alt-right in any way, shape, or form, or the neo-Nazis, whatever. But if you understand, a lot of it is about power. The fear of the loss of power and status within a society that's driving it. Now, they've got it all warped because it's about white status and identity and not all that other stuff. It's all about power. And people, with no moral government, people will seek power at the expense of other people, and they don't care. Because it's better to be on the top than it is to be on the bottom. So, I've gone way over. I'm sorry. Let's pick up next week. Father, thanks for discussing some hard things, helping us discuss some hard things today. And I hope my illustrations didn't make anything worse. Hopefully that there's clarity of thought, and if there's not clarity and if there's some misunderstanding, help us to talk about it. And to work through it, as opposed to just like, I can't believe he said that. Help us to not engage in strife, but instead to seek understanding. Be with us now as we prepare for worship. In Jesus' name, amen.